Turning back to Titus chapter 3, please. Really dealing with the words of verse 4 through 6. We've entitled our message, Paganism versus Pardon. Just with God's Word open before us, can we seek the Lord for needed help? You pray the Lord might speak to your soul. Might have a word in season to your heart tonight. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy great and wondrous love. A love that was set upon sinful, lost mankind. A love that was set upon those who were at enmity with Thee. A love which is everlasting. And Lord, we thank Thee for those in our meeting tonight who can speak of being drawn by the cords of love. It was that time in our life's experience. And You stopped us in our wild career. And You drew us unto Thyself. And we praise You, Lord, tonight we've been adopted into the family and fold of God. But Lord, there's others. While they have a head knowledge, they've no heart experience of it. We ask that I might even speak in love and mercy tonight. Oh God, we cannot leave them lost and alone. We want them over there. We pray Thou would bless us even as we come to this passage. Lord, give us understanding in it. I pray that Thou wouldst anoint us with fresh oil from above. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Alarmingly, it seems more and more so every year there's a fearful allegiance been given to celebrating Halloween. Many parents, thinking that there's no harm in it, will decorate the house. They will encourage the children to dress up and wear masks and go to Halloween parties. And all in the name of fun. And while I'm not going to preach on this per se tonight, I want to remind all concerned, as this time of the year approaches again, that it is pagan and it's devilish to the core. As we say, we haven't time to consider it maybe in full tonight, but there is sinister things and there's evil things behind the masks, the lanterns, all the rest of it. You see, men and women, the 1st of November in Catholicism is known as All Saints' Day. And that is when all can come for so-called absolution of their sins and confession. The night before is when it's said the dead come to visit the living. The 31st of October gives them a license to get up to all the sin and all the wickedness that they desire to do, knowing that the next day is a day of absolution. It is the day that Rome commemorates the faithful dead. Those who have made it out of purgatory to the beauty of God's heaven. Whereas the 2nd of November, it's called All Souls' Day, or the Day of the Dead. And that celebration is based on the doctrine that the souls of the faithful which at death had not been cleansed from temporal punishment, or have not fully been purged from their mortal sins, may be helped to do so by prayer and by the sacrifice of the Mass. In other words, when they died, they had not attained full sanctification or moral perfection, and this sanctification must be done in purgatory if they're ever to get to heaven. And dear people, men, women, young people, it is all a big deception, it is all a big lie. Scriptures speak nothing of purgatory. They speak nothing about praying for the dead or the living being able to help the dead after they're gone. And just to think that the Halloween celebrations and all are linked with it and tied in with those erroneous holy days of Rome. It's frightening to say the least when we see so many parents and so many children submerging themselves to it. It is not some more paganism that our people need to consider, but it is the pardon and the power of God's salvation. What the sinner needs is to be cleansed from sin, because die in your sins, and Christ says, where I am, ye cannot come. And praise God, we have the message of what God does for the sinner in salvation. It's summed up for us in the words of the Apostle Paul. To some believers who were saved out of paganism. In the word, looking at the words of verse 4 through 6, really particular, though we've been looking at other words in this chapter, I want you to see first of all something of the character of God. When we consider God's salvation, is that what is in view in verse 5? For Paul says there, he saved us. Then understand that the entire Godhead is involved. The entire Godhead is involved in salvation. Not much can be seen from these verses, for in verse 4, the Father is in view. In verse 5, it is the Spirit that is spoken about. In verse 6, it is Christ, the triune God. And it's when we give attention to these words that we learn something of who God really is. His character is seen to be one who is full of kindness. Look at the words of verse 4. But after that, the kindness of God appeared. There is a word that can be rendered as goodness. The God whom we uplift before you tonight, and who before He spake this world into being, was to decree the great plan of salvation, whereby sinful and guilty man can be saved, is one who is full of goodness. Wasn't it the psalmist who oft was found to repeat in Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Yet how is it, dear soul, that in hearing the gospel, the message of it, that it seems that you have despised it? And that is what the apostle states in Romans 2 in the words of verse 4. And he uses the very same word that is found in this text tonight when he does so. For it says there, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Contrary to what the world might think of God, contrary to what the perception is from those who don't know God as He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures, the Lord is kind. We would implore you, dear sinner, tonight, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But furthermore, not only do we see He is one who is kind, but He's also a God of compassion. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. There are the gods of man-made religions tonight. And while they have a great following, they know nothing of worshiping a loving God. There's no loving relationship between a father and a son. The Muslim tonight cannot speak of Allah as a loving father. They know nothing of a relationship. There is no loving relationship in false religions. But the God of the Scriptures is one who is loving. And that love has appeared toward man in the coming of His only begotten Son. For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And dear soul, how often do we see the compassion? And do we see the loving heart of the Savior during His earthly ministry? For when He saw the great multitudes, we read in Matthew chapter 9 that He was moved with compassion on them because they had fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Dear loved one, without Christ tonight, under the sound of my voice, I present before you one who is a loving God. And that love was seen in all its magnitude at the cross of Calvary. For there the sinless Lamb, He was to give Himself as an offering for the sin of His people, so that they might be saved. It wasn't His sin that held them to that Roman gibbet. It was the unchanging love for His people, and it was by the kindness and love of God that salvation was revealed to a lost and to a dying world. Man could never have found salvation of himself. There's none that seeketh after God. Man of himself will never search and look to be saved, but God has to reveal it to him. Isn't that the truth that we read in verse 11 of chapter 2? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's revealed to all sorts of men. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also to the Greek. I wonder, have you considered God in such terms? Yes, He is a holy God, and that is why He must punish sin. But oh dear friend, the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked may turn from His way and that they might live. God reveals that love to you, sinner, every time that the gospel message is preached in your hearing. You have been given opportunity to hear words whereby you must be saved, a message which is able to save your never dying soul. Is that not the compassion, the love of God? Is that not the goodness of God toward you? And yet consider that He does so, even though the character of God stands in stark contrast to what man is. I want you to see that contrast is seen in full when you look at the words of verse 3 of our chapter. We've seen something of the heart of God in verse 4. A heart of kindness and compassion. But look at the heart of man in his natural sinful state born of Adam's race. Paul reminds these believers now what they were before they were saved. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were, past tense, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts. And that is only man's behavior and state toward God. Let's read on, because what you read on is, you see what he was before and is before his fellow man. And pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you not see that all around in this world? That man is full of hatred. He's envious of someone else doing better. There is a hatred of each other, and that is why he will defraud him. That is why he will steal from him. That is why he will murder him. That is why he will commit adultery and take his wife from him. Dear child of God, the next time you're tempted to envy or hate another, then consider it's not of God, it's of the devil. Paul says those things were what we were marked out as, what we were before we were saved. You count the number of those things in verse 3, you'll see there are 7 of them. Here's a sevenfold description of the wickedness of man. 7 in the scriptures gives a thought of completeness. Or fullness. You want a verse that teaches the full, total depravity of man, and here we have it. What a contrast. And the reason for the contrast, there is a little word but at the start of verse 4. when we consider the character of God. Yet knowing the heart and knowing the state of man as a sinner, God reveals His salvation for sinners. Can I ask you tonight, wonder, do you see yourself in these verses? Do you see your state before a holy God? Do you see yourself there in verse 3 and the reason why you need to be saved tonight? The character of God. Then let me move it on a little further. Let me show you the channel of salvation. Don't know whether you've seen it or not, but from verse 4 to verse 7 is all one sentence. Leaving verse 4 by the verse division, we come to see the channel or the means that God uses for salvation. It can be noted that first of all, it's not of works. Verse 5, not of works of righteousness, which we have done. Mankind in its natural state is not in that place of being right with God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And if we look at the previous verse in Romans chapter 3, then it is proved that both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Prophet Isaiah reminds us, all our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in God's sight. In other words, there's nothing that we can present before God for merit. There's nothing that can warrant us His salvation. Instead of being in a state of righteousness, man is in a state of sin. And one that being at enmity with God, and even though there are the pleasures of sin, and even though the pleasures of sin last for a season, yet seasons come and they go, the sinner is still one who is wretched, and he's miserable. Apostle Paul, who was writing this epistle, was one who had a great concern for his own kinsfolk. His heart's desire and his prayer was that they might be saved. You'll notice what he says in Romans chapter 10, in the words of verse 2 and 3. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here were men, and they were zealous of religious works. They went about establishing their own righteousness, but what they needed was the spotless righteousness of God. The apostle was one who once stood where they were. The words of Philippians 3 remind us of the credentials that he could speak of the stock of Israel, of what tribe he belonged to, it was Benjamin. Of touching the law, a Pharisee, he was one of the religious leaders of his day, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But yet in meeting with Christ, and experiencing God's salvation, he counted those things but dumb, that I may win Christ. He says in verse 9 of chapter 3, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. If salvation was by works, then the apostle himself could have laid claim to it. But there's no salvation by works. There's no salvation by doing one's best. There's no salvation being that good neighbor. There's no salvation by the waters of baptism or confirmation or the ordinances of any church. It is not by the works of righteousness that we have done. I trust I'm not preaching to someone tonight and you're depending on your righteousness. You're depending on your good works. You're depending on your church affiliation. Not by righteousness, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. But you will see instead that there is the need of God's mercy. For the apostle goes on, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What is mercy? It's God withholding from sinful man what we deserve. And tonight the mercy of God is known to you, dear sinner. If you have received what you have deserved, you already would be languishing in a lost sinner's eternity. That is what each one of us deserves. Because in Adam, we all fell into sin. We also rebelled against God. We disobeyed His word. We have broken His law. Because you are yet in the land of the living and under the sound of the gospel, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. And in the day of God's grace, where opportunity is given for you to repent and be converted, does that not speak to you tonight of the great and bountiful mercy of the living and true God? That, my friend, is what you need tonight. It's the mercy of God in salvation. For God's mercy is able to meet you where you are, and He's able to lift you up from the dunghill of life, and He's able to set you among princes so that you become an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. You want to see it illustrated? Then come with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. It is a very familiar passage. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. That man was to fall among thieves, and those thieves stripped him, and they robbed him, and they left him for dead. That, dear sinner, tonight is what sin and the devil does to you. You are that one by the wayside. Only for you it is much worse, for the Scriptures speak that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, not just left for dead. We know how there were those who passed by, but they passed on. They wanted nothing to do with the man. But yet there was one who happened to come, and he was from the land of Samaria. But notice what it says of him in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. He came to where he was. He had compassion. He had a heart for that man by the wayside, left by the robber. He was to help him. For he bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and wine. And don't miss the application that the Savior gave to the lawyer who asked the question. As you find it in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. It was the one that showed mercy. And that one, dear people, is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he came to those who had no love for him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He comes to where you are, sinner, unlovely and unworthy as you are. Yet he has compassion on your sin sick soul. He is able to care for you, and thank God his blood, which is symbolized by the wine, is able to cleanse you from your sins. Pours in the oil of His Spirit, so that when the bridegroom comes back, His people will have oil in their lamps. They will enter into the banquet of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Dear soul, the point is that the mercy of God is able to supply all your need. If you are to be saved, then it will be by the mercy of God. And He hath mercy on whom He will have mercy. Tell me, will you call upon the Lord tonight for mercy? You might be saved. You might be pardoned. That is the message of the gospel. The apostle brings it out here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Saved us. One final thought. That is the change in salvation. There's nothing of easy believism in these words. But if our text speaks of anything, it is the change that is wrought through salvation in the life of the sinner. What is the change that is seen? There is the removal of sin. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. In other words, a new birth is in view. For that is what regeneration has to do with. And it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that causes new life to begin in the life of the believer. The message of the Savior to that religious Pharisee and leader of that night was, ye must be born again. He had to be born from above. That is what happens in salvation. For John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation, there's a change that is wrought. He gives us a new heart. He puts a new spirit in us. We're born again. We're made a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. There must be the change. Let me ask you, has there been that change in your life? Maybe I'm preaching to someone and you profess salvation. Has there been that change from the day and hour when the Lord met with you? Have you been born again? There must be the change. And when God saves the sinner, notice that there's also the cleansing. For that is what washing has to do with. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can't clean up your life. You can't make your life acceptable before a holy God. What is needed is a cleansing power of the blood of the Savior. Tell me, have you known what it is to be cleansed from your sin? Do you know what it is to have your sin removed? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed your transgressions from you. You see, that's what God does for the sinner in salvation. There's no such thing as purgatorial cleansing. Message to your heart tonight, dear loved one, is this: wash now and be clean. I want you to see also that through this change there is a reversal of the sinner from what they used to be. The change that God does in salvation is a complete and thorough one. For if you turn back to the start of the chapter, while we showed you earlier their sevenfold description of the wickedness of man in verse 3, yet look at the opening verses into what Paul was exhorting God's servant to remind these believers to do. There's a sevenfold counsel here for these pagans who now were saved. These were things they knew nothing about in their paganism, in their unsaved days. And the contrast is seen in what they now wear. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Count them with me. There's seven things here. To obey magistrates. To be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers but gentle. Seeking or showing all meekness unto all men. What a change. What a reversal takes place. And it is through God's salvation that they have experienced it. And God does His work. Although it starts in the heart, it will manifest itself outwardly. And it can be seen in the conversion of sinners, either in small numbers or in times when God is pleased to bless with seasons of revival. Have we not read of judges having no work to do in the courts? Have we not read of the bartenders and the customers being away from the bar so that the bar had to close and the drink poured down into the gutter? Such is the change that is wrought by the power of God's salvation when revival comes to an area. There's one other thing. There is the renewing of the Spirit. That which was lost in Adam due to sin is recovered through the last Adam, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The center of this renewing work is from the heart, regenerated by God's Spirit, and it works throughout the entire man. Paul could say the inward man is renewed day by day. It will be so until that day when Christ presents us faultless before the throne of glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Dear soul, that is the exaltation that you can experience this evening. And see that it is all through the Redeemer. For he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. For all the blessings of God's salvation have been purchased through the atoning work of Christ on the cross and through his precious shed blood. Tell me tonight, will you not seek God's pardon now? He converts it. Know what it is as you leave this house, the forgiveness of sins. You'll know what it is, and verse 7 speaks of it, to be justified by God's grace. You'll know what it is as you leave this house, having that assurance as an inheritor of eternal life. What is it going to be for you tonight? Living on in the way you're living, or the pardon of God? I trust and pray that God would so work upon your heart. You might tonight seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. May God help you to come. May God bless his word to each of our hearts. For his own name's sake. 273. I want to sing just a couple of verses of this in closing. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of 273. Let's stand as we sing.
Lord, may they in thy precious blood.
Father, we thank Thee for the message of the gospel. We thank the Lord that Christ has purchased a full salvation through the blood of His cross. And O God, we pray that the words of that hymn might be the word of some heart tonight. I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Pray, Lord, that some soul tonight would know what it is to be washed from their sin, to be made clean through the blood of the Lamb. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Don't give rest nor peace until that soul makes peace with Thee. Part us now in Thy favor. May the blessing of the Triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon God's people both now and forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.